.com back up and running again.
Thank you very much. Well, you see, the handout is very, very short and very slim. It's a record, yes.
We can go back to last week's, but I don't think we're up to that.
But before we look at the handout, I just want to say two important things. Number one is never, ever try to create a doctrine based on one verse.
Never create a doctrine based on one verse.
Because that is certainly a misreading of the, you know, this word that appears in our commentaries, but it's not a common word in our modern literature, called the scope. You know the scope? The scope of the scriptures. You really have to develop a wider vision in order to know that this particular verse fits in a particular topic. And so it's highly dangerous to take a verse out of context and build a doctrine on it. And that's why the Bema, or the seat of judgment, or the judgment seat, is a topic that requires some prudence on our side. At least an attempt to understand how we using verses from the scriptures. And that's why in the handout I put all the references to the seat of judgment in the entire New Testament. And there are only four. So we cannot do bad business with that, can we? Impossible. The first one in Matthew and John applied to Pilate Pontius, and they are not part of our concern. But the second one is in Romans and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I really beg you to read a whole chapter, not just the verse that is highlighted as telling us something specific. Just read 3, 4, 5 verses before. Read 3, 4, 5 verses after and see what we normally say in the biblical studies, the contextual meaning of the verse, because it is being part of a topic. There's never happened in the New Testament that is one verse stand by itself. It is part of a narrative, part of a topic. So if you are misreading what went on before, what went on after, then you're bound to make a mistake. I hope this warning will help you, that whenever you read something, I'll give you a good example, you know. Jehovah's Witnesses will come to you on a Saturday morning and knock on the door with a verse from the Gospel of John. My Father is greater than me. Out of context, they say to you, the Son is less than the Father. But if you read the whole chapter, you read that Christ is saying, it is better for you that I go, because the Father is greater than me. But if I go, I send the Spirit. Obviously, Christ is referring to himself in the state of humiliation, being incarnate. So the context doesn't really lead you to a comparison between the Father and the Son. We can make a lot of mistakes whenever we just take one sentence out of context and build an idea on it. Or if you read the famous text, that has been quoted to me, I don't remember how many thousands of times, by Jehovah's Witnesses. That in first letter of Paul to Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 onwards, And even after the Son will deliver the kingdom, he will submit himself to the Father. So they say, you see, he submits himself because he is less than the Father. See, that less than the Father comes first in their mind, and that preconceived idea is reflected in on the text itself. So, but when you say to them, but subjection has three different meanings in the scriptures, there is the subjection of the greater to the lesser. And that is one of the main topics in the book of Psalms. God is subjecting himself as a servant to the entire creation. So are you telling me that God is less than creation? And you know, I enjoy this blank look in their eyes. I'm sorry, this may be my wicked nature, you know. Because you see, why are you deceiving us? And then I said, there is subjection of two equals. Where? I said in Ephesians, about the husband and wife. You know, where there is that obedience on the side of the woman, but there is a greater subjection on the side of the man, which is a subjection of love. Much greater, believe me. Obedience, I think, is very easy. Because it requires sacrificial love. But you know, when husbands love your wives, in what way? Christ. As Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do with the church? He gave himself up. So if you have that big macho concept in you, you know, I am the head, you know, that's fine. But give your life up for your wife, right? So, you know, once you start to expand the scriptures through the scope, is that tickling you, Doug? I hope I am not part of anything special.
No.
Thank you. that I know, I want to go home and sleep well, you know. Not to be part of any debate of anything. But you know, my dear friends, this is the malaise of misreading the Bible. That has been with us since the beginning of Christianity, and I think it will continue. And I'm afraid there is no cure except giving people good education. You can't stop it. There will be always misunderstanding in every community, in every book, in every commentary, even by me. People come back and say to me, did you write that? And I said, let me read it. Ah, I did. That's wrong. And there's nothing wrong by saying it is something that I need to correct. It's not a matter of humility. It's a matter of loving truth. Because truth brings liberation to me, to you, to all of us. So, let's look at Romans 14 to see what does Paul actually say in the context of the chapter. Where is the great reader?
As for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats, for God has welcomed him.
You know, the background of that is that in Rome, the heathen will offer sacrifices to idols, and the heathen or the pagan priest will take the meat and sell it to the shops. Of course, too many. It's the capital of the whole world, you know. And then Christians will go and buy the meat, and they become scandalized that this meat has been sacrificed to idols. Should I buy it and eat it? No, I'm going to be vegetarian. Other Christians say, you know, idols are fake. They do not exist. And we can eat the meat once we pray and thank God for it. It's fine. But you know, down deep in the human awareness, there is that doubt. So here in this church, Paul noticed the problem, that there is a division in the community about the practice. Should I eat or should I become vegetarian? And he said, please don't judge. God loves both of you. By the way, this is RSV translation, and I checked it very well. Go ahead, please.
Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the master is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind.
You see, it is again, you know, there were two different practices in the Church of Rome. I don't know, I don't read American newspapers anymore, but in Britain, you have a special section on the daily newspapers. What does the stars and the planets tell you about your luck?
Horoscopes.
Horoscopes, yes. So people will go to the priest in the temple and ask him, what is the day of luck? What is the day of bad luck, of evil luck? And they will tell them. So there are certain days you have to avoid traveling or going to the field to work or whatever. And certain days for marriage, other days are not for marriage. Plus that you have the Christians from a Jewish origin who must keep the Sabbath and the feasts. So you have in a mixed community two groups. People go by the pagan practice, still lingers in their mind, and people who go by the Jewish practice still linger in their mind. So what about keeping the days? Paul, what does Paul say? He who observes day, observe it in honor of the Lord. And I want to stress that by saying, brothers and sisters, be aware of the goal of your practice. It is the goal that tells you whether your practice is right or wrong.
The goal.
Yep. What is the aim? What are you aiming at? We had a group of high-powered ladies come to our house on Wednesday. Oh, my goodness. I spent 2 hours in making a big journey through church history and the Bible, American life, everything. I just listened. And one of them said, you know, I talk too much. And I feel so bad about it. I said, I think I talk too much more than you. But I don't feel so bad about it because I because I really have to say to myself, what is the aim of talking? Am I trying to become the great scholar? Am I trying to spread peace and joy? Am I trying to divide the community? What I'm trying to do is talking too much. So before I feel guilt, I better ask myself, what was the purpose? And you know, if you want to observe a day, observe it for the Lord. And if you observe it for the Lord, then there's no Christmas, by the way.
George. Now you're becoming judgmental.
Because I just become like one of these freaks in Rome, you know? Because every day is a celebration of the incarnation, right? And every day is a celebration of the resurrection. Right. But you know, these stations in the year are supposed to help us to remember. But if you keep one special day on which you're not going to sin, and other days are for sin, that is bad, right? Correct. I think that's not Christian. Certainly. Go ahead.
He who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Mm-hmm. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise unto God. So each of us shall give account of himself to God. Then let us no more pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, mm-hmm. but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Mm-hmm. If your brother is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. So do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building up, and not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God.
Okay, before you turn the page, now, what is the context of the seat of judgment? In what way it appears in the text? Don't look at the back of the page. What's the contextual meaning of Paul here? It's not what we hear from some of our people, that God will open all the accounts of the old sins and bring them forward for judgment. It doesn't appear in the text at all. What Paul is saying is, don't judge, because you must not forget that there is a judge, period. You see? Because there is, in that church at that time, maybe in many of our churches, people debating something. And as there is the danger of splitting the community, people judging each other, Paul saying, stop it, there is a day of judgment. So be aware of that day, and don't judge your brother. No more than that. Nothing is being said other than what the chapter, the whole chapter is saying clearly to you, to me, to anyone. Please be aware now, you can turn the page. You know, we learn from the great masters of the church that to understand the Bible, you need to know the occasion and the audience. So, the occasion...
disputes in the church about food and drinks and several practices of eating and abstaining. Mm-hmm. The audience, Christians who belong to the same church but are fighting. Faith is almost lost among the audience. They have lost the vision that they live to the Lord and die to the Lord. Mm-hmm. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Mm-hmm. Then comes the warning, do not judge. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. So each of us shall give account of himself to God. Then let us no more pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Mm-hmm. Conclusion, there's nothing at all about past sins. It is a pastoral warning to those who lost the faith that there is judgment, and thus let us not judge one another.
Okay, before we move on.
Define judge.
Hmm?
Define judge.
What do you mean by divine judge?
Condemned. No, define.
Yeah, I mean.
What does it mean to judge?
Well, there is the Greek verb is.
Good and there's bad.
Okay, hold on for a second. Hold on for a second. The Greek verb is krima, and krima means to separate things. I don't know, my dear friends, do you remember the scene of the Last Judgment on the lips of Jesus himself?
Sheep and the goat.
Oh, no. Not just sheep and the goat. The shepherd
is the judge.
Is the judge. And that puts emphasis on the identity of the judge. The judge is the shepherd who separates the two. The sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Because I think, you know, to change the identity of Christ completely, wipe out that he's the Redeemer and the Savior, and to hang only on the judge is a reduction approach to the entire New Testament. Are you with me?
Sort of.
Are you listening?
Kind of?
Okay. Because you see, what we need to know here, the two different scenes between what is in the New Testament, what comes later on in Judeo-Christian documents. In the New Testament, Christ will appear and separate the sheep and the goats. In the later documents, which unfortunately do exist in the early church, there will be, that comes from Judaism, there will be a day when God will sit and brings an account and the whole sins of the whole world is revealed. You know, the bottom line means, in fact, there has never been forgiveness. Because if you're going to reveal my old past sins like the FBI, you know, or the police, when I was applying for a visa to come to your country, the American embassy insisted on getting a certificate from the British police that I have no criminal record. And I was terrified. I have a criminal record. I have done nothing wrong. Oh no, we don't take your word. We need a certificate from the police. So I wrote a letter. I went to the police station. I paid some money, obviously. They don't do it for free. You know, money for innocence. And you know, the day. the text read, you know, when I got it in the mail, you know, I was really amazed. As far as we know, there aren't any records of a criminal activity. I said, that's not enough. So I took it back to the police station and said, you don't hear some innocent? No. We cannot certify the innocence of any person, including the Prime Minister of England. Only we can say, we have nothing against you. And that is the normal text that we give to everybody. So I took it to the embassy, and I gave it actually with fear. You know, what they're going to say. I gave it to the man, and he said, oh, that is fine, thank you very much indeed. I said to him, you know, that doesn't say I'm innocent. And he said, oh, we are not interested in your innocence. We are interested that you have no criminal record. Known to the police. Which means I could have a criminal record, but not to the police. And he said, do you? I said, no. Well, you see, here is the whole question. Are you going to stand facing the Good Shepherd who died for you as guilty or as someone justified by faith through grace? What do you like to have?
Justified by
grace. I can't answer for you. You have to answer for yourselves, you know. What do you think? You're going to say to Christ, you know, well, you are my Lord and my Shepherd and my Redeemer, And therefore, all the bad things that I have done are forgotten according to your teaching. Someone told me on the telephone that one of the great words of Russ Blowers, where he said, I have not heard Russ, but that's a quotation from Russ, on the last day I will have a good lawyer. And I said, that is fine, but I would say that the lawyer is also my redeemer, because I don't like lawyers. If you are a lawyer, please forgive me. Because the lawyers, at least in Egypt, are not very straightforward people, you know.
Lawyers in Egypt are not very straightforward people.
On the last day, I don't have a lawyer. I have a redeemer. I have an advocate. I have a paracletos, as we say in the Gospel of John. So he is the one who's standing to speak for me. And I love that old English hymn, his blood bleeds for me. You know? And I think on that, I know my manifold sins are not remembered by God. And as he washed away all my sins, on the day of judgment, he'll not bring the dirt and put it on me again. Because that will be entirely against his own nature. There's no warehouse where God keep all the sins. And you know, go to the warehouse and take something that this belongs to you, George. That does not exist. That's not in the Bible. That may be in a place like some of the Arab states, maybe among the Taliban, you know, but not God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any more questions before? Yes, Jeff, I saw your hand.
Yeah. The one thing, and I think you were kind of commenting on, is I've noticed that sometimes in American Christianity we practice a schizophrenic faith.
Huh?
That Jesus is split. And don't realize, you know, we focus on the judge or we focus on redeemer. It's like little compartments we want to focus on. And I think a lot of times in our theology we split it and we end up with a sick theology.
You are wonderful. Can you hold your breath till we finish the second part?
Sure.
It's coming.
you mentioned Hebrew documents. We talked about the sins of the world will be put on you. What were those?
That in the what we normally call the apocryphal books of both Old Testament and New Testament. Something I think if you have nothing to do in your life, nothing at all. But I think someone like you, Bob Walters, had plenty of things, especially married to a nice, beautiful lady like this one.
But you're talking about the apocrypha of the Catholic Bible.
No. These are not included in the Catholic Bible. They are extra books. You know, I don't think that we heard about the Book of Jubilee and the Testament of the 12 tribes. And then we have in Christianity, the Gospel of Philip, quoted by this man, what's his name? Dan Brown. The Da Vinci Code, you know. And if you really read the whole quotation, you discover that the man has not been saying the truth. Well, unfortunately, just confession to you, I earned £200 from the University of Cambridge by translating the Gospel of Philip from Coptic to English. And it's the first time I earned something out of the sin of other people. You know, £200 is a big sum of money. Because if you read the Gospel of Philip, there's not one single text that Mary Magdalene kissed Christ. That is, Dan Brown supplies this out of his own imagination, maybe because he drinks too much whiskey, you know, or whatever. I don't know. There, you know, I'm really, really sorry to say that in spite of the fact that the United States is the most advanced country in communication, but the amount of rubbish that circulates in that big machinery of communication is very often anti-Christian. I don't know why. A lot of horrible things goes on, and I think we need to go back and visit the handout on discernment. Do you remember? Mm-hmm. Three bad nights here. on discernment, because you know, you really have to know that not every book that you see at Costco, at Borders, or even by Oxford University Press or by Yale University is necessarily a good book. It's written for a specific audience and for making money sometimes.
So sorry, Kate, the judgment going on.
Okay, second question.
For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we
No, you missed a lion. Sorry.
The whole chapter must be read because it deals with the transformation of the body here and on the last day.
Yes. Yes. All right. Please. It's not about what you think. And I would love to challenge you to contradict me. I will be in a state of euphoria. If you prove that I'm wrong, oh, I will dance. Simply because, you know, it gives me more incentive to do more work. Now, read the words. I mean, Pam is a better reader than me. So read it and listen. What does Paul actually say? Please.
For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands.
Stop. A house. You know the comparison between a tent and a house? You Americans are the best people in camping, aren't you? Aren't you? Oh, my goodness, whenever I go to the outdoor shops here in Indianapolis, oh, every time I go once a year, twice a year, I see a lot of new things. You know? You know the difference between living in a tent and a house, don't you? It's not the same. So Paul is saying we have an earthly tent. And this earthly tent eventually will be
destroyed.
But we have a building
from God.
You see the difference between the two? Between having a tent that you buy from Gander Mountain, I'm giving an example, or Dick's, you know, and a house the Lord will build for you. Please, slowly. Not made with hands. Not by the great University of Chicago that made the best Gore-Tex, right? Oh, yes, 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 yes. Oh, that's Chicago University. Yeah. Okay.
A house not made with hands, but an eternal house in the heavens. Here, indeed, we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life.
Is he? Isn't that the great struggle in our Christian life? You know, you feel your mortality. You look at your face in the mirror. It's not the same face that as it was 10 years ago. Sorry, maybe 5 years ago. Maybe a year ago. Right? Someone like me lost his hair. But some of you, the hair is changing color just like the trees. Right? Right?
That's character.
Yeah, okay, that's character, as you said, fine. But you know for sure that it's not you as you were, say, a year ago. Well, before the heart operation, I could run. Now, I don't think I can run as fast as I like to. I am older, certainly. Maybe next year I'll just be thankful if I can just walk. Who knows? But you know, we want this mortal life to become
immortal.
We are seeking immortality 24 hours, but we can't have it. Because there's nothing in creation can make us immortal. Immortality is a gift of God in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know, all our attempts, you know, my goodness, I went once to a surgery in Cambridge for plastic, you know, the plastic surgery for the face. I want to change my nose, you know. Yes.
Don't say anything.
You know, I have this brown spot, you know, and I walked in. And the woman at the reception said to me, "What sort of nose you want?" And I said, "What sort of nose? What do you mean?" And then she switched the computer on the screen. About 30 different types of noses appeared.
She said you want a white one.
No, I don't want white or black. I said, "Huh. And how much is that?" And she said, "It depends. Number one goes to that, number two goes to that." And I looked and said, "Well, I think I keep mine." "Can you remove that brown stop here, that brown skin here?" I said, "Yeah, oh, that takes 5 minutes. You don't even see the doctor, we'll do it." So she did it, but it came back again. You know. And you know, I kept saying, "Why do I need to have..." I said, "We can reconstruct the entire face. To be what? Like this. Like that." I said, "My goodness. Why?" And she said, "You know, you are very strange. Why did you come to our surgery?" My goodness. And I looked at some people, at some of their clients who are in the reception area. I kept saying, "Am I seeing real faces?" You know, the beauty that costs you at least one surgery will cost you between, in American money, it's between 75 to 85 thousand. Oh,
it
yes. Doesn't cost you, then I'm going tomorrow then.
Yeah. It's been a long time, but there's a lot of competition now.
All right. It's a long time. Anyway, this is all Europe.
I don't know. You better watch out. You're not waking up.
But you know, you know, my dear friends, our desire for immortality is not just in the surgery, in the money, in the possession, in the things that, you know, if you have one single thing, you know, a scratch in your car will make your day real misery, isn't it? Right or wrong? Because you think your car is also immortal. Rubbish. Your car will be one day in the dump. You know what that place called?
Junkyard,
okay? And I, when my wife had the accident, I went and I saw frightening things. What actually happened on the roads, you know. I don't know. What is in me that seeks immortality? It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. If you eat, you will become like God. Right? But the problem is, I cannot become like God without God. No way there is any created element can produce eternal life. Forget it. God's gift, please.
He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
Aha! You know, you have the Spirit as a guarantee. Because of this, Jeff, it's no longer the split. It's being caught between the old creation and the new creation. And then you have the Spirit of God being given to you as a guarantee that the new creation is gaining momentum all the time. And while our eyes in times of difficulty can look at the old creation, our eyes in time of difficulty should look at the Spirit as a guarantee. Amen. That there is a source of life in us that comes from God. Go ahead, please.
So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body.
Ah, that is where I want to put my finger. You know, I have to appear, you know, before the judgment seat of Christ to know what have I done to my body. And that is the revelation of my real state on the day of judgment. Right? But don't be frightened. Listen to the end. Go ahead.
Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience.
Mm-hmm.
We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to be proud of us, so that you may be able to answer those who pride themselves on a man's position and not on his heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you.
Mm-hmm.
For the love of Christ controls us,
mm-hmm.
because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. He died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised.
You know, to end that with the emphasis on the death and the resurrection of Jesus has a special message. Please follow the handout. Go ahead.
Sure. When what you said is, it says, may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body.
Huh? It's coming.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay, the occasion. The resurrection and the transformation of the body. And please notice that the tent becomes a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is not what we can do, but what we are waiting to have.
Mm-hmm.
Thus Paul says that we are aware of our mortal body. We sigh with anxiety, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. But we have had the Spirit, who is given as a guarantee for our transformation.
You know, in Romans, the last stage of our redemption is what? The redemption of the body. You remember that text in Romans?
Yeah.
Or should we read Romans right now? Okay, let's complete the notes and we'll go back to Romans. Go ahead.
Please notice that we have the good courage in verses 6 and 8, and in 1 Peter 1:13, we are told of the grace that we will have on the day of judgment.
See, we are going to have a grace on the day of judgment. I think that is not a common theme in our literature today. Sadly. Go ahead.
Therefore, gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This grace is that same one that was told, but in different words, in 1 John 3:1-3. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
You know, my dear brothers, there is that time of our final transformation. I'll become like Christ. And this is the last act of grace. Nobody will enter heaven dirty with a mortal body. No. We shall be transformed. Okay, let's read because there's more coming.
We are looking for that great event at which all that we have done in the body shall truly be revealed, good or evil. But this will take place under the divine act of our final transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
The audience. Although there is no obvious audience, three important topics must be made clear. While Romans 14:10 deals with sectarianism and factions, and thus puts forward the seat of judgment to warn those who fight over days, food, and other matters that belong to cults, 2 Corinthians 5:10 deals with the resurrection and the final change. The two topics belong to two different articles of our faith. The two verses also belong to these two articles of faith. Since the two verses belong to two different topics, it's utterly unreasonable to put them together to create fear, since we are all justified by faith through grace, and we will not inherit the kingdom as a reward for our good deeds. Most of our mistakes are due to using one or two verses out of context and magnifying them to create or to prove something that is not in the confession of the ancient church.
All right. I just want to jog your memory. Am I allowed to do that? Would you please look at Philippians chapter 3? Oh, we've come to Romans also. Oh, no, don't. I don't forget. Don't worry. Verse 20. NIV, RSV, King James, whatever. Yes, what's that?
I'm New American Standard.
Okay, let's have it.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Just 20?
Mm-hmm, 21, go ahead.
All right, 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has, even to subject all things to himself.
You know, here it is. That we are waiting for a Savior. But the Savior came. Right? Mm-hmm. Yet, there is one final element that needs to be transformed.
The body.
That's the body. And that has to take place on the day of judgment. And you know, we have to know, I will lose my tent and have a house. Not built by me, but built by God. And it is identical with the house of Jesus. That is his body of glory.
Amen.
And you know, this is the journey that will lead to that, and therefore, I have to persevere. Whatever hardships I have here in this life, or whatever life, in order to come to this moment of glory, where I will be transformed into the very image of Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, yes, I will ask the great lady to read. 8:18 onwards. Yep.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
You see? Aren't we part of the creation that is groaning? You know? Aren't we part of a cosmic system that is decaying? I don't listen to what the people say about the change in the environment, about the heat and all that, you know, I'm not a scientist. But it doesn't surprise me that if within a year or 10 or 20 or so, everything collapses. Because our systems do not have eternal power. And you know, look at the history of civilization. What happened to the great empire of the Soviet Union?
Collapse.
Gone. What we will see with our own eyes, and remember the old man here, that's me, you will see the end of the empire of China, I'm telling you. It doesn't look clear from the media, but we know. There is no system that can ever go on and on and on forever. And what we here in this country and in Europe is much worse than here, complain about is the fact that our systems do not have a power in them. They are manned by who? By mortal human beings. Right? They are good, and they have created a great nation, but nevertheless, a moment of collapse in history is also possible. Our bodies, no matter what is the medical care and all that thing that we hear about in the news, our bodies eventually will end in dust. But our great hope is that we will rise up with Christ in glory. And in the meantime, I want to open the transformation of the body, because I have not seen anything in English yet. But we have that amount of literature from the ancient church. How we should be transformed into the very image of Christ. And we may do that if the Lord gives us life and grace and energy when we do Ephesians. Because you see, my body bothers me. It's getting old. It doesn't do all the things I used to enjoy, including food. If by 7 o'clock I have not eaten anything, I better not to eat. Because if I eat and go to bed, that is a disaster. It's very good for you, Bob Dylan, to laugh. You know, what do you call that reflex?
Reflex.
Ah, horrible.
Where did the aging system come from? You know? I mean, think about it. I was thinking about this a few days ago.
That's anatomy.
I don't know. I mean, I must be lacking something.
Well, I mean, how old would you be, like, now in biblical times?
I don't know.
40 or...
I don't know. I don't know. The old age, you know, whether Enoch lived for this or that, it doesn't worry me. But it does worry me that at the age of 70, I am taking about 10 tablets per day.
Exercise.
You know, yes, indeed.
It's the day of judgment. Uh-huh. One certain day.
Yes.
That we will all...
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, it is a moment where time will stop. What's that?
Are we in the holding pen?
The people who die.
Oh, everybody will be brought back to life.
No.
Okay,
if I die now, and the day of judgment is not for 20 years.
No, if I die now, I am in the state of waiting. Because my body is in the grave. Or actually what's left out of it. Because I used to go to the cemetery to bury people. Part of my ministry. As if I'm a caretaker, but never mind, you know. And I remember seeing our head pastor 7 years after we buried him. Nothing left. Nothing really left. It's ashes, you know. And that has to be raised on the day of judgment and be transformed into the glory of Christ. Because we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. It's not because I am good, but because Christ will bestow on me this grace because I believe in him.
So the body's in the grave, where is my soul?
Your soul is in the hand of God, so in paradise, as Christ said to the thief.
So we're already there, where then the body just gets transformed.
Sorry?
Our soul or our spirit is with the Lord.
Yes, in paradise, as Christ said to the thief, today you shall be with me in paradise, yes.
So the body, why does he have to bother resurrecting that, bringing that body, the ashes transform? Why don't we just get a new body?
Have you ever made a good painting in your house? Painting? Okay. Have you ever cooked a good meal?
Yes.
And it went wrong?
Yes.
And you throw it away?
Once.
don't you try to make it get better?
Yes.
God has a particular love for our humanity. And because our humanity now, in Christ Jesus, has another program. Because of the death and the resurrection and the ascension and entering into glory, we are have to follow the Lord.
But he has to take that decayed body?
Yes.
I don't show take that, those old pork chops. And I just buy new pork chops.
Cindy, he loves you in your black hair and your nails and your ear, and you know, he will transform that to make it just look like the body of his son.
He infused life in his own. He's going to do the same thing in my body that he did to his body. And he was able to do it in his body because he is the source of life. He infused eternity in his body.
We have to match what he did with his own.
He's going
to
match
body,
it.
Right? No, I don't. And he will do it.
It has to match in our body what he did in his physical.
Yeah,
body.
He's going to do in me what he did in himself.
Hugh, I saw your hand. Or am I dreaming?
No. I need a little bit of help here because you are the best teacher I've ever had. Or the luckiest teacher. And I think you're the best teacher.
Can I be both?
The simple question is, I'd like to have the second definition of judgment because I have a question about judgment. And I think it may be along the lines of what the fellow earlier had asked. But you said last week or in weeks prior that by grace we are freed from the power of sin, which is death. We no longer live in this body in the fear of death. And part of our sin is the constant seeking, or the source of our sin, the constant seeking after immortality through what you call tonight the creation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what has woven itself through this, the whole three classes that I've been in,
mm-hmm.
is that sin is not irrelevant, but no longer rules.
Mm-hmm.
You are in the body. Tonight, you closed that loop, and I want to make sure I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
The judgment seat is a part of transfiguration.
Absolutely.
Okay, when we have our transfiguration experience, we will stand before the judgment seat,
mm-hmm.
and the what you called, again, the final act of grace,
mm-hmm.
will say to us, you have no bleeding here. You're fine. See you. Mm-hmm.
No, not being said verbally.
Understand.
No, you are.
He's putting it in colloquial English.
Okay, let me say it then the way.
Yes, please.
Maybe you'll understand it. There is no bill of particulars held against us at that point. By grace, we are seen as pure and completed.
Uh huh.
And so that's where all of this is gone.
Not just seen. We are changed.
So the judgment seat is not a point where the book is open and all of these things are pointed at us. We give account of ourselves, and Christ says, I remember that.
He remembers. He did it right.
Yep.
You see, no, Hugh, it's not seeing or talking. It is changing. And you see that, there's a big chunk of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. where Paul is debating the resurrection of the body. You have a Bible with you? You have a Bible with you?
Yes, sir.
Okay, hold on. It is a change that will take place in us on the day of judgment. And if you follow the tradition of the ancient church, our change will take place on the day of judgment. You know, we are clothed with the image of Christ, and then we brought to judgment as clean.
I told you, straighten that out. I understand. Thank you. Thank you. Now, judgment.
That's
the
house.
Can we just visit 1 Corinthians 15?
Sure.
Okay. Looking at Romans, and I said, what happened to this? You know, this small Bible, you know, it don't work with me. Look. Look, verse 50. Can you read verse 50?
What chapter? 15.
Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Oh, that's good.
That is really good.
1:15:50.
Yeah. No, just read 50 out loud. You have a very good voice. Let Pam rest. Out loud like a good American reader.
Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable.
Uh-huh.
More?
Listen. Go ahead.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed.
Uh-huh.
For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Uh-huh.
But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Uh-huh. O death, where is your victor? Victory, O death, where is your sting?
Thank you. It's not how you see. It's not I here, no, I will stand up, right? And what is perishable will become imperishable. The blood and flesh, you know, will become immortal. Don't ask me how, I have not been in that state yet. Though I have to tell you, because I know you very well, I have to tell you, we have a pledge in that, in the Lord's Supper. And I'm glad that in our church there is a Lord's Supper every Sunday. And I think we need to slow down a little bit to receive the life of Christ in us. Don't drag me into debate between the Catholics and the Protestants and the Orthodox. I am not a great fan of that. And I don't like debates. But you know, my hope is I will be closed. I will see all the bad things I have done. But God will replace that with an immortal life. And I will receive grace, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, when Christ manifests himself. And then I will be changed into the very likeness of Jesus.
Amen.
And that will be
my reward.
The greatest hope for which I live and accept all whatever comes, you know. Because I don't think that could be swapped or exchanged for anything else. It's the final destiny of the human person. And let me tell you something, in human history, whenever there is a the resurrection of the body has been watered down, like under the Nazis or the communists, the value of the human person disappeared. You cannot send 6 million Jews to the gas chamber because you don't believe in the resurrection. I have seen with my own eyes. I didn't believe it till I went to the War Museum in Kiev, in Russia. Lamp shades made by the Gestapo from human skin. And I thought it is a Allies propaganda against the Nazis. But it's true. You know, soap. You know soap? For washing? Made out of human fat. Mattresses and pillows stuffed with human hair. Because, you know, once the dignity of the human person is put down, then there is nothing can stop tyranny. If we believe in the immortality of the person as a gift from God, we have to be very careful how we treat each other. Yeah. But because we can put it down through our secular understanding of humanity, then we can do everything we like. My dear friend, it is the faith in the resurrection and eternal life that gave the church the power to stand persecution under the Romans and the power to stand persecution under the communists. Take that out, Egypt today, you know, not Egypt in the Arab conquest. Today in Egypt, at least 3 or 4 people are slaughtered daily by the Muslims.
Christians,
yes. But why they hang on? Of course, there are those who lapse. But why they hang on? Because they believe in the glory of Christ, the glory to come. That things around us are not very good, are not very promising. I had one of my own students, I taught in the seminary in Egypt, had the courage to baptize a couple of Muslims. Early on Saturday morning, while the whole village was fast asleep, and the family knew, and they waited for the priest and for the couple. They killed them, they chopped their bodies into pieces, and stuck the skulls on the entrance of the church. And the police did nothing. God, you will not catch, because not crime in Islam to kill an infidel. When we say this to some of our American friends, they think that I'm spreading hatred. Not because it doesn't happen here, and I hope to never happen here. But there's another story in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Syria, in Egypt, in Lebanon, in other Muslim countries. Why these people hang on? Because they know there is a glory to come. And you know, why should I hang on when I'm suffering pain and whatever? Because there is a glory to come. Thank you so much. I'm going to drink some water, stay here. And if you want to... Any more questions? I think we're running out of time. Ben, can you conclude the prayer, please? Thank you, sir.
Did you mention Emma?
Yeah.
I missed
before
it.
You got it.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we just want to come to you this evening. We just want to give you praise, Lord. We want to just thank you so very much for the truth of your word. We want to thank you for the grace that we have received through Christ and through his death. And Lord, for the hope that we have received through his resurrection. But Father, we believe your word. We believe that someday we will be changed. We will be transformed. And we will see you as you are, and we will be like you, Lord. For that, we will be eternally grateful. Lord, we pray that as we go through this world, as we encounter troubles, that, Lord, as we were taught tonight, we will not place our eyes upon our deteriorating bodies, but, Lord, we will place our eyes upon the guarantee of the Spirit that you have placed with us. Father, we give you praise tonight. We thank you, Lord. We pray that your word would, as you say, not return to your void, but it would accomplish its intended purpose. I pray that share the hope of Christ with those around us, Lord, that do not know Him. We give You praise, we give You honor, we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Anybody, first time here, I need to sign the sheet.
I have to leave, so I want to get up here first.
So you walk in. I'm Bob Walker.
Oh, yes.
I didn't
see her today.
Oh. You did. Nope.
Okay.